I'd been feeling that God was wanting me to refer us back in our study in 1 John to some verses that we talked about a couple weeks ago, and reminded of this again myself this week. And maybe it's true of you, maybe it's true of only of me. But the scripture in 1 John chapter 1 says, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And He's speaking to Christian people here, right? And as I mentioned a few weeks ago, I think sometimes the tendency is to excuse our sin on the basis of the fact that, oh, we're human beings, no big deal. And we minimize the gravity of our sin and minimize the cost of our sin. So, that being said, I'm going to give you a few moments, just a couple moments, to confess your sin. Maybe it's not you. Maybe you had a great week. But if you're like me, I think it's a biblical thing. It reminds us again in our confession. I'm going to ask you to confess to the congregation. I'm just asking you to confess to God, right? Maybe it'd hold more weight if we ask you to confess to the congregation, right? Kind of put some skin on it, right? But the fact is, when we do this, we are acknowledging the fact that our sin is not just no big deal. It is a big deal. But as the scripture that Michael read says, God is abounding in mercy. Right? And we read in 1 John this idea that a God who cannot stand sin in His presence, but yet is so willing to forgive us if our confession is made, right? It's really an admission that we need grace. And He'll give it to us if we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive. So let's just pause for a minute, okay? Just pause for a minute. If you got nothing, you say, hey God, thanks for a great week. Thanks for being with me, helping me make the right choices, make the right decisions. If you're like me, you'll have a couple things to say, right? Father, we've paused just a little time here to recognize what You might have been saying to us for a while. To admit, perhaps, what You've known all along. And in some cases, for us to confess sin. And it might be sin against our husband or wife. It might be sin against ourselves. It might be sin just... It seems like no one else is involved, but it's against You. It might be sin against... We just make a list. But You've referred it back to us this morning or brought up to our remembrance and reminded us of it, and perhaps even had already done that, and we suppressed it because we tried to make excuses or we shifted blame. And we stand this morning exposed completely in recognizing that it's no one's fault but our own. It's no one's choice but our own. And yet, even in the middle of that, You bring us back to Your Word. The Psalm 103 that was read by Michael and the book of 1 John that we're studying now, and just a reminder again that as we come before You, if we confess our sins, You're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're thankful for that. If it were not for that, we'd be without hope. But you've brought us into a relationship with Christ that gives us hope. It gives us life. It brings transformation. We understand that as we go through this life, that you're continually trying to reform us and change us and transform us and to refine us and to chip away what doesn't look like Jesus and to add into our lives the virtues and the grace and mercy and love of Jesus Christ and make us more like Him, that you're trying to form His image in us. And this is part of that. So we're thankful for a reminder again this morning of your grace, of your mercy. It's just new. It's new. I know that many times the enemy would try to convince us somehow that it's no big deal. Oh, it's no big deal. You're just a human being. We're reminded that it is a big deal. But we're also reminded that your grace is new, your mercy is new. We're thankful for that. Because of your mercies, your great mercies, that we're not consumed. I remind us of that. Thank you for your love for us that is revealed to us throughout the Scripture. Not just a New Testament concept. It's from beginning to end. Your love for us, your plan to redeem us, your plan to buy us back, your plan to transform us, your plan to shape us. It was set in place before the world began, revealing what an incredible and unconditional love that you have for us. We're thankful for that love. We're thankful for that reminder. I would ask that you'd help us now, even this morning, as we look at that idea of what love really means. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Kids, you can head out. Now, when I... You notice I don't normally use my iPad to preach from. I did that a few times, way back a few years ago. And then realized it wasn't really my thing, partly because I'm not really the greatest with technology. But this morning, when I got ready, or actually last night when I got ready to print out pages, I really realized that my printer, either it's out of ink or it's no good because it just created some barely legible, readable lines on the page and knew I couldn't do that. So I'm using my iPad this morning, so hopefully you'll think I'm cooler than I actually am. Because, all the cool pastors, that they use this kind of stuff. So, and that's really what I'm all about, is trying to be really cool. So if you have your Bibles, take your Bibles and look at the first book, or 1 John chapter 2, second chapter of John. And if you don't have your Bibles, you can follow along on the screen, starting at verse 7. It says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." So, I've titled this morning's message, Default Operating System. Now, this new commandment, which really isn't a new commandment but an old commandment, is what I would call the operating system for mankind. Right? It's been with us from the beginning. It's not something new. Jesus didn't necessarily bring it. It was already in place in the world. It was because of who God is. Now, I don't know if you guys remember, if you're my age, you remember this, and probably if you're young, you don't ever get on a computer. You just do everything on your mobile device. But back when I was younger, man, do you remember the fanfare that would come, that would exist around the release of a new Windows, right? So Microsoft would make a big deal. Hey, we're releasing Windows 98. And everyone hated Windows 98. And I'm thinking it still does way more than I could have ever designed it to do, even if it might have a few bugs. But remember, Windows is it's a big program for a personal computer. And that was just the idea of any kind of rudimentary kind of window is what really opened the door for me to be involved in any way, shape, or form with computing. Okay, so maybe you don't remember this, but what was in place before that? And actually, we could go through the history of computing, and you guys know far more than me, but when I first got a computer, the first system, the operating system, was MS-DOS. Now, who remembers MS-DOS? Okay, so lame, right? I mean, you remember, there's a screen, and it's a small screen, but it's really deep. So you have to have a really deep desk because it has the big tube on the back, right? And then there's up at the top, initially, there was like a green, like a little cursor. They called it a cursor, it was a little dash. It was just blinking. That was it. These kids would go crazy. Like, what's this supposed to do? And that's what I did. And you know, then if you got really fancy, it came out later with amber-colored screens. So you could actually have an amber-colored, as if that was better. But that was blinking. And it's just waiting for you to tell it what to do. That is not my idea of a computer. These things are supposed to be so smart, right? I want far more user-friendly interface than that. It's just a click, a thing waiting for me to tell it to do because I have no idea what to tell it to do. I mean, I could type in my commands, right? Find me whatever. It didn't work that way. You had to have specific commands that you knew what the command was and what it was going to do to be able to type it in. If you didn't know that command, super lame, really. So they come out with Windows. Now that's my idea of computing. You just take the mouse and the little arrow and you go over to a window or an icon and you just click on it and then it does it all that stuff automatically. That's computing. Right, and really, that became the basis for basically how we do all computing now, or at least except for really smart people like Carl and others who work in computers. But the fact is, we made it easier, right? The original operating system, maybe before DOS, I don't know, maybe it was even more difficult, and then there's DOS, but then there's Windows, and now it's even just like everything is seamless, right? I mean, if we had to know the paths, how to generate the paths to get where we want to go on the internet to find some information, most of us would be completely without any ability at all to navigate, to find any information or do any kind of computing. Now, I remember a few years ago, and this is for the next time that Kim Greenwald is here. Okay, so you guys know Kim, Rich and Kim, working with Ram Ministries in Montana. And years ago, they came to visit us, and this was a long time ago, and our kids were all teenagers. They're a little younger than ours. And it was in our first house in Atlanta. So I mean, it was a long time ago, and the adults are going to go out for supper, and the kids are like whining about, what are we going to do? We're going to stay home. What are we going to do? And Kim says, I don't know, do your iPodding or something. Your iPodding, as though that was like, you know, I don't know if she was trying to think of instant messaging or I don't know. But she said iPodding. So just file that away for the next time you see Kim. But the fact is, a lot of us, if it were not for the ease of simplicity of an operating system, we'd be lost completely, right? So in computers, we've made it easier. But I would dare say this, that in our humanity, in human beings, we've taken the operating system that God had in place and we've completely corrupted it and made it completely difficult. So we've taken what was a simple operating system that God designed people to live out, and because we listened to an enemy who interjected in our brains, in our hearts, a mistrust of God, or a rebellion against God, or an idea somehow that I should assert myself, we've taken what could have been an extremely simple operating system for humanity, which was simply to love. Right? When the scripture uses one word to describe God, I mean, there's lots of words we could use to describe God, right? But there's very few times in the Scripture when God is described by only one word, except in 1 John, where it says God is love. That's love. So this is the operating system that He put in place in humanity, because we understand from the Scripture, from the book of Genesis, that man was created in God's image. And now, there's a lot of exploration and a lot of reiteration of what that means, and, well, God is creative, so man is creative, and blah, 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 and all this stuff is conjecture. Obviously, we understand there's some of that involved, but the fact is, I would dare say, that in His essence, and flowing out of who He is as being a God of love, or who is love, are all these other things. And that's the basis of the operating system. So, here it is, the sin that's interjected into the garden is really the first step that moves us away from that way of living, that way of operating. Right? And then ever since then, well, I shouldn't say ever since then, even before then, because we understand Jesus Christ slain before the foundation of the earth, right? So even before that, God is trying to bring us back to that place of relating to God and relating to others on that basis. Now, it seems kind of simplistic. Yeah. Yeah. Point and click, not MS-DOS. It's pretty easy, really. So think about all of the damage that has been done as a result of the fall. All the sin that has been committed, all the atrocities in the world, everything that is far removed from the garden as you can possibly think, and fundamentally, it has its basis in a lack of love. It's pretty simple. It's pretty simple. So, God's trying to move us back into that. See, this is why I don't use an iPad, because the screen goes blank. I could open it, because I remembered my password, but, anyway. Ever since the garden, things like this, you know, your iPad goes, see, it's all connected. The iPad goes blank, whatever. But that operating system that now we function in and human beings function in is not conducive to the life that God intended for us to live as human beings, and it's really the foundation to all that's wrong in the world, as I've already said. So here's a statement. Now, I'll say this as a profound statement, because I think it is profound, but it's profound in its simplicity, really. To be restored to what is fully human is to live this command to love. Okay, so as I said in my prayer at the beginning, when we were talking about confession, a lot of times we'll use our humanity as an excuse for our sin, but truly, to be fully human and restored to what a human being ought to be is to live this command, to love. This is pretty simple, really. We've added to it, right? But you boil it down. What did Jesus say when He was asked, what were the greatest commandments? Or what is the greatest commandment? Love God, love people. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Now, I don't know if you've ever done this before, but years ago, we had some friends in Indiana that owned a few acres of ground, and on that ground they had, I don't know, maybe 200 maple trees. And every spring, they would tap those maple trees. Now, for those of you who don't know, there is a difference between maple syrup and maple-flavored syrup. Okay? Now, I had a friend, R.D. Saunders, for those of you who know R.D., didn't know that there was a difference. I said, well, do you have any maple syrup? He said, yeah. I get there. He's got great value. Maple-flavored syrup. I'm thinking, listen, R.D. is my friend, so I can say this. One time when he left the crossing, he was looking for a job, he's interviewing this guy from Peru, this missionary from Peru, and this guy wants him to come down. He's going to help this guy raise money, or that was one of the potential jobs that he had. He said, yeah, I'm going to go down there and I'm going to see the work. And he said, then I'm going to visit this place. Have you ever heard of it? It's called Machu Picchu. He said, have you ever heard of it? Like, he'd never heard of it. I said, this is totally unfair. We've been wanting to go to Machu Picchu for years. I said, how is it that someone who thinks Machu Picchu is a Pokemon character gets to go? And I don't. He thought Machu Picchu was a Pokemon character. Anyway, that's an aside, completely aside. But his idea was that, yeah, I got maple syrup. He hands me the bottle of great value, maple-flavored syrup. I took it and I just threw it on the ground. I'm not going to put up with that crap. Here's how you make maple syrup. You go out in the spring and you put these taps in the side of maple trees. Just like sometimes they're made out of wood. You drill a hole, you stick this tap in, it's got a little valve on it, and you hang a bucket on that tap. And then when the temperature fluctuates up and down, cold, hot, cold, warmer days, colder nights, and it causes, you say, the sap in that tree to start running. And then it drips out into that bucket. You think, that's great, and you just put it in a bottle. Right? You just drink that or eat that. Put that on your pancakes. No. No, what comes out is water. It looks like water. Maybe if you taste it, it would barely be sweet. Barely be sweet. Because it takes about 100 gallons of that boiled down to its essence to create a bottle of maple syrup. 100 gallons. Ever since the garden, what we've done with the operating system that God put into place is we've added all this other stuff. We said, well, to love God, this is what it means. To serve God, this is what it means. To obey God, this is what it means. And we've added all this other stuff, and that's like the water, really. But when you boil it down to what is sweet and pure, what do you have? You have the commands that Jesus said. He said, you love me, you love God, and you love people. You boil all this other stuff down, and all these other things tend then just to be distractions. They tend to be things we latch onto, and we each latch onto different things. Why? Because we're all different. And then one group latches onto this, and one group latches onto this, and then what do? You pretty soon, instead of having one denomination, you've got two. Right? Because this group's latched onto this, and this group's latched onto this. I'm not suggesting somehow that we would just throw kind of that doctrinal interpretation aside. I'm not suggesting that. But I'm saying that in that, we can become so distracted with all this other stuff that we miss the point that Jesus made when he said, basically, what I'm doing is boiling it all down to this. So you take all the commandments of the Old Testament, and you take even the rules that God put in place for his people. And there were quite a few of them. Ultimately, if you really look at those down at their core, what are they about? They're about loving God, about loving people, about offering protection. It's pretty simple, really. This is the operating system that God gave us, not one that's very complicated. So, and you say, well, then we should just quit. You can just be done with the sermon now because we know that. It's impossible, so we can't do it. So, I guess, whatever. It's Christianity 101, though, really. What do we teach our kids in Sunday school class? What are the verses we teach our kids? Sometimes we teach them long verses, and when they're older, we teach them those. But which one of our kids hasn't come home from Sunday school with a poorly colored picture that just says, God is love? That's my memory verse of the week. God is love. Right? All of us. All of us had kids that we did it, perhaps, if we grew up in the church. Our kids have done the same. God is love. What are we trying to tell the kids there? Something really complicated? Some deep theological truth? Well, yeah. But it's pretty simple to understand that, right? And then we send them home the next week with another Bible verse that says, love one another. Again, two extremely deep but very fundamental truths that we're trying to teach our kids. This is just the basics. This is not some graduate level class of Christianity. This is the bottom line. This is who we're supposed to be fully human, to live in that way. It's that all that other stuff boiled down to its very essence, to what is sweet and what is pure. And this is, as he reveals in this passage, this is this is basic brother and sisterhood in Christ. Right? Because he goes on in the latter part of that chapter, he says, listen, he said, if you can't love your brother, you're walking in darkness. You know, Jesus, we could refer back to what Jesus said as well when he said, how are they going to know you're believers? How are they going to know you're my followers? How are they going to know you're Christians? He said, by the love that you have for one another. By the love that you have for one another. He said, how? I think it's John later on, I think in John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, I think, and we're going to get to it, where he says, listen, if you can't love your brother whom you've seen, how do you think you can love God whom you haven't seen? This is just basic Christianity. This is not advanced Christianity. He says, this commandment, which was old but now is new again, he said, is true in him. Now, it's not new in the sense that it's brand new, but maybe this is a new emphasis since Jesus came on the scene and John's kind of reiterating that. But the fact is, it was true in him, he said. It was true in him. You know, there's a scripture in the book of Acts that I think is worth for us to note. Because remember last week, the week before, we talked about Jesus, or John says, if you claim to live in him, or if you claim to follow Jesus, you have to walk as he walked, right? Well, the book of Acts gives us this idea. It says that God, who came on Jesus in the Holy Spirit, basically filled him with the Holy Spirit, and it says that Jesus then went around doing good and healing those who were oppressed by the devil. Okay? So this is Jesus' way of living, right? He went around doing good and he healed those oppressed by the devil. Now we say, well, you know, that's his job, but not necessarily. No. It's our job. When we were down at the beach this last week, and I'm not telling you this to brag. Mainly I did it because I was. It's like this, guys, and maybe women. Maybe you're on my side on this. Maybe your husband's the one that's on the other side. So I'm not trying to be sexist here. I'm just telling you, in my family, that when we're getting ready to go somewhere, I've learned after 35 years of marriage, for me to be less stressed out, I tell Lisa the time that I want to leave, and I tell her the time that's actually before I want to leave. Okay, so say I want to leave at 11. I said, I'd really like to get on the road by 10. Because then we're on the road by 11, and I'm happy. Right? Because I realize we're coming up to 10, and I'm thinking, well, that's not really the time I wanted to leave. I really wanted to leave it, so I'm happy. I'm good. If you tell Lisa that, I'm going to deny it. She's not, and actually, I don't want to give the idea that she's really that bad, because she's not. She's usually pretty good. But we're at the beach. And one of the things that I like to do is, I mean, when I'm at the beach, I want to be there pretty much all day, right? I don't want to hang around the house and, you know, I don't want to lounge around in my pajamas till 11, because by 11, I've missed an hour and a half of good beach time, right? I want to get there. So in the morning, then I'd get up and I'd cart all the stuff down to the beach and get the chairs set up and the umbrellas, and I'm doing this by myself because I'm such a servant, really. I mean, I have a servant's heart. Maybe there's partial truth in that, but part of it's just because I don't want to waste any time later on waiting for others to come down there. I think if I can get this set up, that means we're there that much quicker, right? So a couple of mornings I took Christian with me. I said, Christian, come on, we're going. He said, doing what? I said, we're gonna go down here and set this stuff up. So we go down there and set it up, and he's a very willing participant. And I said to Christian, I said, you know what we just did there, Christian? He said, no, what? I said, do you think we just set up chairs? He said, well, yeah, we just set up chairs. I said, no, we didn't. I said, the Bible says that we served our family. I said, we served mom and dad. We served brother and sister. We served grandma. We served them by doing something that we would have all had to do together, but instead we jumped in and we did it. He said, oh, okay. I said, you know what the Bible says if you want to be great in the kingdom of God? I said, you know what you have to do? You have to be the servant of all. You have to do that, things like that for other people. I said, and you know what the real key is in that kind of servant attitude? I said, I told you to come, right? And I said, you're going to come help me. And so we served together. I said, but you did it because I told you we're going to go do this. I said, the real trick is to move from being told to just doing it because I'm loving my family. I'm loving my church brothers and sisters. I'm loving the community. I'm loving whatever. And I'm serving because this is what I'm called to do out of love. So I don't know if he got the memo. I don't know if he got the message. But just a simple thing like that. The fact is that we move from serving out of compulsion or serving out of guilt or serving because the pastor asks for volunteers or serving because whatever into a realm of serving because we love. And this is the operating system that God wants us to live in. Now, maybe we're not there. I mean, you can maybe admit that. Maybe some of you can admit that. It's okay. At least you're making an honest assessment of where you're at. But the fact is, this is how we're called to live in a Christian community. This is how we're called to live out our faith. This is what Jesus did. Just went about doing good. Was he being asked? No. When he saw someone in need, he met the need. When he saw someone who was being oppressed by the devil, he did what he could to alleviate their oppression. Right? He cast out the demons or he healed their sickness or whatever. Whatever he did, the question, I guess, and this goes with a little book I read. I read a couple of books while I was gone, and one of them, which was just about witnessing in our modern times. What does it look like to witness, and can you witness? There's so much offense taken by anybody that would give any suggestion at all that they know anything about anything, right? Especially if you're talking about knowing the way to eternal life. Wow, that's a subject that could be very offensive. The good news, if done in the right way, people still receive it. Right? Done in the right way. Probably done in the way that it always should have been done all along. Right? So the fact is that we look for opportunities for people around us to serve them. And it's not because somehow we're made to do it, but because we're motivated by love. So the question is then, not are we serving, but what's our motivation in serving? Is our motivation love? John says here, he said our first really responsibility is to, and Paul would say this as well, Paul said, do good to all, starting first with the household of faith. Right? So our first responsibility is to believers. We serve them. But that doesn't end there. We can't say, well, I've served the believers, I'm done. The question is, when we're out in the community and we see people, how do we see them? How do we respond to their needs? Is there anything we can bring to them? Is there anything we can offer to them? Really, it comes back to, and unfortunately sometimes this may indict us, it really comes back to how much we love them. Because if we don't love them, then we'll kind of think they're on their own. If we do love them, it'll motivate us to become involved and get into the action. So, sorry, I'm way off the track. Let me see, get back to open my iPad again. But love takes responsibility. I don't know if you remember, earlier in July, I preached a sermon about love and talked about love taking responsibility. It's as plain as light and darkness, according to John here. He said, if you don't love your brother, you're walking in darkness. A few weeks ago, I watched the miniseries from HBO called Chernobyl. Have you ever seen that movie, that miniseries? It's about the Chernobyl. Nobody? Nobody wanted to watch that good, uplifting movie like me? It was really fantastic. Yeah. Yeah, it was kind of pretty dark. I assume from the movie that it's never sunny in Ukraine. According to the movie, anyway. It's always dark. There's always some kind of misty rain, maybe fog. Everyone's always mad. And this is obviously portrayed this way in the movie because they're trying to create a message. And what it's about, and I don't know if you remember, but the Chernobyl nuclear plant had an explosion and a meltdown, and there was tons of radiation released in the atmosphere, extremely dangerous. So I asked my friend Hike. Some of you know Hike. He's from Armenia. He was our translator there whenever we went to Armenia. And Hike watches more American television than any of you, I'm pretty sure. Movies and television, he's really up on the culture, and he asks me questions, and he tells me stuff that I didn't know. But I asked him, I said, "Hey, Hike, have you seen this movie, or this miniseries, Chernobyl?" Hike's answer, "Of course." Of course. I thought, wow, how would I question it? It's interesting, then, when he makes the statement to me, he said, "Carl, this was a very accurate portrayal of the Soviet Union." And he said, one of the things that it portrayed was this. Let me open this up again. I want to get this right. The wording that he used. Sorry. See, this is why I don't do this. The paper's much better. He said, it represented the Soviets' almost zero value for human life. Almost zero value for human life. So, remember what I said about this miniseries. Like, it's dark, it's cloudy, it's dreary, it's dismal, representing this kind of hatred, really, or disregard for humanity as being darkness, as being kind of depressing. What kind of atmosphere do we create with people when we go out of our way to love them in the way that God would love them, in the way that Christ would love them? What kind of atmosphere are we bringing to their world, to their atmosphere? Because the contrast here is contrasting love with darkness. Listen, people already have enough darkness in their lives. They're living here. They're even here with all the benefits that we have. They have, I mean, if we asked people, to be honest, they'd have multiple areas in their lives in which they would say, "Man, I'm just really struggling. It's really tough. It's, you know, there's not a lot of positive going on." And what about us who are living the life of Christ and hopefully showing that to other people? What kind of atmosphere are we bringing into their lives? There's a contrast between love and darkness. Right? So, the command then is to love. And what does it matter? What does it matter nowadays? What do we do, and are we living in a similar context? What was the context of 1 John? We talked about this the first couple weeks. Well, there was false teaching. There was falling away. There was persecution. There was a need for truth, and there was a need for standing firm, and there was a need for brothers and sisters in Christ. There was a need for encouragement. There was a need for strengthening. There was a need for lifting up. There was a need for standing together. That was then. But I believe I just described now. Didn't I? I just described now. Jesus said, they'll know your Christians by the love that you have for one another. And that love is reflected in concrete and tangible actions. Really. We can say we love the brothers, but we never do anything to reveal that love or to show that love. We're just talking. Really. What's our responsibility to our fellow believers? I say it's great. It can't be overestimated. The idea that someone would stand or fall because of me reminds me really of what's going on in Tunisia. I talked with Michelle, or I actually was texting Michelle, and last night again at 12 o'clock he said that he received additional threats. And this one individual who's upset and he's trying to cause trouble. And he said then later on in the morning some of the guys that this kind of rabble-rouser had kind of instigated and called the police. He's behind all of that. And he said some of those guys then came to him and apologized for their involvement and were repentant of their involvement. And so the one who kind of started it all now is standing alone, and we can pray for his repentance. But the fact is, he's there, and now these others have been brought back in because of their repentance, because of their confession. And Michelle makes a statement to me. He said, in context of all of it, of us praying together, praying for them, standing with them, others around the country praying for them, and the strength that God's giving them, he said, it reminds me so much of what we read about in the early church. Listen, I don't know that we could ever go back to exactly what they had in the early church. I don't know if it's possible. But one thing they had that we sometimes lack is they didn't have this kind of focus of our lives where we, not intentionally, because I don't think any of you would ignore the need of a brother or sister intentionally. It's just that sometimes we get so focused on what we need to do that we kind of disregard our responsibilities to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then by extension and on out into the world, that we ignore our responsibilities to the lost people around us. I mean, how many times is it that we go to the store, right? And we've got, again, I'll admit, I'm the biggest failure in this. Because if I go to the store and I got three things on the list, that's what I'm getting. Three things. I don't want to be annoyed by a text that I have to go look at the clearance rack. Not that I get those texts. I don't want to do that. I want to get the flour. I want to get the, you know, bacon, of course, and whatever else is on the list. I don't want to go to the clearance rack. But how often is it that in our lives when we're going to the store, we're going to the gas station, we're going to work, right, and we're so focused on what we know we want to do and the list that we have to accomplish that we don't, it's not that we're ignoring the people that we see with needs, it's just that we're not noticing them. The scripture tells about Jesus. It says that he went about doing good. How did he know to do good? Who did he know to serve? Looked at him. He looked at him. He looked at him. So, I guess, do we need to stand with brothers and sisters in Christ? Yes. We live in a day where truth is abandoned and where the Word of God is denigrated. We stand with each other. We give strength to one another. Do we live in a day where people all around us have extreme needs and need to know Jesus? Yeah, no different than any other day. But maybe what's different is that we've become so focused on what we need to do that we're forgetting about them. That's the challenge. And I'm just going to tell you that some days you'll do good. And some days maybe you won't do so good. Right? Let's push on. Let's notice people. Let's serve one another. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this reminder again in your word. And the contrast really that's made here between light or between love and darkness. That's the contrast between love and darkness. And none of us would say here today, oh yeah, we'd prefer to live in the darkness, because none of us would say that. We would all say, oh man, if I could love like Jesus loved, that would be incredible. And the fact is, that's what you're training us up to do. We admit there are times when perhaps we don't have the greatest success in that. But then there's other times in our lives when you bring us into a place and you introduce us to a person or you help us to notice a person and we operate in that way that you walked. We walk in the way that you walked and we recognize in that this is the system, this is the operating system that we should be living in all of the time. And so we're thankful for the reminder again of how you created us and what sin has brought into our lives and how we become distracted from what we really ought to do and really ought to be. And then the reminder again that you've come not just to be a great example, but actually to work in our hearts in ways that transform us to be more like you. Not just discipline. It's walking with you. It's not just hard work. It's being transformed by the power of the Spirit through the washing of the Word. So I pray that you'd wash us with your Word, that you'd transform us by your Spirit, that you'd lead us in the way of Christ, that we would see the people around us as you would see the people around us, that we would see our brothers and sisters in Christ, and that first and foremost, we would love one another as you've asked us to love one another. Help us to be intentional. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys have a great week.